If you could take your copies of the scripture and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is where we have found ourselves as we've been working our way through the book of Acts and looking closely at the early church and what a start for the early church it has been. God has begun to lay the foundations of the church, and his church has seen tremendous growth. Numbers being added to the faith daily. Through the bold preaching of the apostles, through the outward actions and love and sacrifice and service that of those who are in the church and their quest for holiness, as we see that begins to draw people in, and God's providence is growing the church. It hasn't always been easy, as we have seen, as persecution begins to arise, that the enemy's attempt to drown out the growth is in persecution, but that didn't have the effects that he so desired. So maybe then sin entering the church, which we saw with Ananias and Sapphira, maybe sin entering the church could maybe spoil the growth, but yet we see that didn't happen either. I could see then from the glimpse that we get to see in the book of Acts here of the early church that there is a desire for us to get back to the early church. As if now that they got through those things that there would be no more problems, that the church would be perfect and no issues would arise and everything was good. Yet at times we may romanticize the early church, and yet we have to see that they had their share of issues as well. Not just in the persecution, not just in sin entering into the church at times, but here in the midst of all the growth, in the midst of all the amazing thing that is happening to the early church, there comes a conflict. That offense will happen. Let's take a look at it in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Now at this time, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom may be put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with those in the congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that our hearts would be open. Lord, as this is a real thing that happens, Lord, as offenses happen and conflict happens, and Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we would be able to look upon your text and to grow and to strengthen, Lord, and to find forgiveness if there's areas of forgiveness that are needed. Lord, help us to have our hearts open, Lord. Lord, so many times when we read scripture and we may have other people on our mind, but may we put ourselves in the spotlight here, Lord, that we would be convicted of these truths that we look upon here this morning. Lord, help me become less so you become more in the preaching of your word. And Lord, may you get all the glory this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we see, the church in the very first verse here is still growing. It's still growing. That things are exciting around the growth of it, and people are still coming. Their numbers are being added to daily. God is still growing his church. And in the midst of all the good things that are going on, and as they grow, there's going to be some growing pains. There's going to be some conflict. And yet there's a complaint that begins to arise. And we get to see what the complaint is here, that this complaint is between the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews. The Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews. And we see kind of two groups here. And one of the groups, the Hellenistic Jews, are feeling that their widows are being overlooked, that they're not getting the same amount of service that the other women or widows are getting, that they don't have the same level of help or support or being taken care of the way that we see we're called to take care of widows. And so that group is looking at the other saying, "Hey, why are you neglecting us? Why are we not getting the same treatment? Are we not all in the family of believers here?" See, the thing that we have to realize is that the native Jews were the ones who stayed close to Jerusalem or in Jerusalem, that didn't adopt the Greek culture in their belief. So they practiced Judaism and they stayed near Jerusalem and they didn't kind of waver on any sort of cultural things. That they were kind of there from the get-go and they didn't move to different cultures or anything like that. But the Hellenistic Jews, they were scattered throughout this area. That they were scattered throughout the Gentiles and at times they took some of their Greek culture with them. And so we can kind of see maybe where the conflict begins to arise is, hey, that group was mostly looked down upon by the native Hebrews. That, hey, they left and they took some Greek culture with them. Why? Why would they do that? And so there was some infighting between them for a long period of time. This is why I think the book of Acts brings in the Hellenistic Jews in the same type of way that we see the Jews be brought up in the day of Pentecost as like a mini Pentecost in chapter 10 to show again that the body of Christ is united, whether you're Jew or Gentile or Hellenistic Jew. But we can see maybe where the fighting begins to happen as they look down upon this group. Maybe they're just like, hey, we've been here the whole time. It's the old versus the new, if you will. And now they want to be part of the church and they want the same type of service and things like that. What is up with that? Scripture doesn't exactly tell us where the fighting actually began. And I think that that's important because fights and arguments and disagreements and conflicts and offenses can arise up from anywhere. It doesn't take much to make someone offended. In fact, it's like it's kind of like a profession today in 2025 to professionally be offended at all times and go on the internet and explain how you're offended. So we have a culture that is easily offended, that looks for the offense in people and for things. And so we understand that offense will happen. We maybe don't need to understand exactly why. Scripture tells us why the offense happened or the heartbeat of it, but we definitely get to see the offense will happen. This is a good reminder here for the church. That the church is still filled with people who sin, with sinners. I've heard it said that you're not going to find a perfect church. And if you do and you go, you're going to ruin it because you're not perfect, right? And so we have to understand that we all sin, that we all fall short, that there is no perfect church. That at times there's going to be someone in the church who's going to possibly hurt you or offend you, make you mad. Whether they do it on purpose or an accident, it is going to happen. It happened in the early church. It happens today. It happens in large churches. It happens in small churches. And I would argue that when it happens in small churches, it's more loud and more chance to be echoing because the word spreads faster in a smaller church. But this has been something that has gone on. And offenses will happen because there are sinners in the church, that we still fall short, that we still are not perfected yet. This is why I think the New Testament over and over and over again tells us that we need to be patient with one another because people are hard. Because people are hard, right? Romans 12:18, if possible, so as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Not just those in the church, but all men. As far as it depends on you, strive to have patience and to have peace with one another. As far as it depends on you, give every effort you can to not just to be offended on everything. Be at peace with people because people are hard. They're challenging. Paul writes to the church of Galatia in chapter 5, verse 15, but if you do bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. He says, hey, it's going to happen. There's going to be times where you do kind of have offense, and maybe you're going to handle it wrong. But just be mindful that this is going to tear things apart, that this is going to cause problems, that people are hard. It's a constant reminder that people are hard. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That word bearing there means to be patient or long a suffering with. To be long a suffering with. There's going to be times at the church where people are going to be difficult. Times are going to be difficult. Do we have patience? Are we long suffering with one another? Yes, we love one another, but there's going to be times where it's going to be challenging. It's going to be hard because people are hard to deal with. Some of you are sitting in this room and you're saying, yeah, the person who's hard to deal with is sitting next to me, right? It's at times it's hard to deal with them. But let us take a pause here and act like we're not hard to deal with either. I think so many times when we hear scripture and hear sermons and stuff, we have all the people in our head, you know, that are like, yeah, that person's hard to deal with, that uncle's hard to deal with, that coworker's hard to deal with, and we, at times, put it all on them, and we forget that ourselves are not beyond being hard to deal with, that we too sin, that we too offend others, and so we need to be mindful of that as well in our own heart. We need to repent of that as well. But as we see in the early church, an offense has come up, and I want to just not gloss over this, as this is like, oh, they just weren't getting some food. This is a real offense. This actually hurt people, okay? This neglect, this rejection, if you will, hurt people. This isn't just, oh, I didn't get the same amount of chicken today with dinner that the other person gave. This is something that they're feeling, an actual rejection. They're inadequate. There's some pride going on here. Imagine if this was your mother or your sister or your grandma in this case, that they weren't being met, that their needs were not being met by the church because a group maybe didn't think of themselves, that group worthy or should have it yet. So they could feel rejected, inadequate, less than. The amount of pride that may be represented from the other side who is unwilling to see them as equal. There's a real offense here. So we have to look at how they handled it. And I believe that there is much wisdom in looking at how they did not handle it. How they did not handle it. As we see in verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation. So we first see that the 12 are involved. The 12 were told. So who did the complaint go to? It went to the leaders. It went to the apostles. Did it go to the others who were maybe offended? Did they start a Facebook a message group or a text chat group to spread gossip and to say, can you believe that they're doing this at this church? Can you believe that how they handled that? Can you believe what they did to my friend? No. They didn't go into gossip and have a gossip day or week or month. They didn't start a fight. They didn't allow the offense to take hold in their heart. They brought it to the elders, to the leaders that God has put in charge. They didn't create some sort of gossip session there. They brought it to the attention of the leaders whom God has put in place. And sadly, far too many times, I think, in churches today that we see gossip and infighting begin to grow and grow and grow where it breaks up close relationships. And not only does it break up relationships as individual relationships, but it can bring a whole church down. It can bring a whole church down. It can rip it apart. This is why Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man spreads strife and slander and separates intimate friends. The intimate friends, the closeness, the ones that you love, the ones that you care about the most. If offense goes and then you gossip and slander and do that, what does it do? It tears apart even the closest of friendships. Even the ones who you love and care about, it pulls them apart. It creates a chasm between. It can rip churches apart. Two. We have to be reminded of how easy it is to fall into this. How easy it is to fall when we're offended, when someone hurts us. How we get this righteous, if we call it, anger towards it. We say, well, I have a right to be angry. And so now we make assumptions of maybe why they did it. Well, they've always hated me. Do you know that to be true? No. But they must, because they did this. So we make assumptions. We try to belittle the other. We have a pity party for ourselves, and most of the time the pity parties include gossip and bashing the other person who you're pitying about, right? Paul, in the Church of Corinth, if you want to see how the early church spreads and grows, and then look at the Church of Corinth and all their messes. So before we glamorize the early church, take a look at 1 and 2 Corinthians and see the things that they were going through. Paul says this in chapter 12, verse 20, for I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish. He says, am I going to come find you in this very state of gossip and fighting? He even goes on and says, yet in fact, you may be not where you wish, that even you know that this is wrong. So when I come, and am I going to find you in that? And he goes on with strife and jealousy and anger and slandering and gossip and arrogance and disturbances. Is that what I'm going to find when I look in the church? Is that what should be marking the church? Is all of those things in it? He says, no. May I not find you like that? You don't want that either. How much energy and worry and fear comes in our heart when we have those conflicts going on. We have to understand that conflicts are real. They hurt. They're going to arise. That this is no excuse that when you are hurt or there is an offense, that it doesn't mean that it was just, that there is no like, oh, okay, I'm just going to ignore it. And we're going to see that in a second. No, that's not what we're saying here. But it says, let's handle it in the way that they did, that they went to the person. So we see in Scripture that if you have an offense, if you're going through something with someone here, go to them, talk to them, go right to them and say, hey, did you mean it this way? Because this is the way I took it. And work that out with them. If it's something with the church that's bigger than we see in Scripture here, it says, go to the leaders, go to the elders who God has put in place at this time to lead the church and to shepherd the church. Go to them. Now, some of you are probably saying, well, what if it was the leader who offended me? Good question. That's a great question. So what do you do if I was the cause of the offense and the leader was the cause of the offense? Now, I am not in the camp of some churches who use this verse, touch not God's anointed, in a way to shield themselves from any sort of criticism or correction by that. Okay? That's a wrong interpretation. That's just them trying to play a power trip on that. But what I see in Scripture is I look at Peter and Paul. I see who Peter, when he was hanging out with the Gentiles and it was all good, but when the Jews came, he was like, oh, now I got to put my focus on that. And there caused some confusion and chaos, and the Gentiles felt a little rejected by Peter and saying, well, are we not part of the church too? Or are we a second-class citizen of the church? We don't understand it. And Paul sees this, okay? And Paul sees this. Now, to understand maybe the conflict here a little bit as well, is remember, Peter was the apostle, if you will, to many of the people at the early church. He was the spokesperson. He was in the inner circle with Jesus. And so this would be like the leader of the apostles, if you will, right? And Paul calls himself what? The least of these, the one untimely born, the one who is the plus one, if you will. The one who God, yes, called and ordained and made an apostle. But we could see where maybe if anyone should correct Peter, it wouldn't be Paul. It'd be maybe one of the other ones that were in Jesus' inner circle or one of the ones who were with him, not Paul. So Paul sees this, and what does Paul do? Does he gather all the Gentiles and be like, hey, guess what? I'm the apostle plus one. I'm just called for the Gentiles, so I'm gonna be the one that kind of takes over. So like, don't worry about what Peter's doing, and I can't believe he did that to you. What a jerk, right? No, he doesn't start that gossip. He doesn't start that. Instead, he goes to Peter and says, hey, that's causing confusion. That's causing some chaos. There's some offenses that are happening there. And Peter hears that, and he repents of that. Let us glean from that we still, even if it's a leader, I'm not beyond that. I know I'm fully capable of causing offenses to people as well. Same with our other elders here at the church. So we need to understand that, yes, we go to them. We go to them and tell them, just as we see the early church do. They go to the leaders. They go to one another. Instead of gossiping and fighting, they go to one another. Another thing that we see that they don't do that's important is that the apostles didn't ignore it either. They didn't just ignore it. They didn't say, well, that's too bad. That's your problem over there. That doesn't really deal with me. That's beneath me, right? I don't have to worry about that. No, they didn't ignore it. They said, okay, they come together and they make a solution then. They come together and they say, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in this to serve tables. So let's make a solution. Let's gather then together men, deacons, who can come and help in these tasks, right? He doesn't ignore the offense, but they find a solution to it. Now, in this response here that the apostles give, we begin to see two offices or kind of like the establishment of things in the church. First, we see the elders, as the apostles said, that our job, our role is to the word of God, to prayer and to shepherding the flock by teaching in the word of God, to show people the word of God. He says, so it's not good for us to divvy ourselves out so much that we ignore the teaching and preaching of God's word, that we ignore the time of prayer to lead others in the word of God. Now, does this mean then that the issue or serving to the apostles was beneath them or should not belong to elders? Absolutely not. No, they still are called to shepherd. They're still called to serve. Some even call them the beast a burden. Right? So is it beneath a pastor to help out in serving things, such as setting up tables or mowing the lawn or shoveling the heavy snow that fell in late March or whatever it was, right? No, it's not beyond that. But pastors can be spread out too thin at times. That is that the apostles and the elders were saying, this is the first focus, is that of feeding the sheep the word of God, and to be able to do that and to handle that well. There's some stats I want to give you. Over 1,000 pastors resign a month due to burnout. 45% of the current pastors in a recent poll in 2025 said that burnout is something that they struggle with daily. As I was talking with these numbers with a local pastor here this week on this subject, he said the one thing that is hard to explain to people is, in our minds, Sunday is always coming, that the next sermon always needs to be done, that the next study always needs to be done. And the amount of importance that we put on this, we understand the high calling to handle God's word and then to be able to present it to you guys and to be able to handle the text correctly is a great challenge for us, and we take it very seriously. And so there are times where we devote ourselves to the message where we can't get everything else done throughout the week. And this is where help is needed. And here then we see they say, select the seven. Select helpers, or what we would see in the Greek, deacons or decani, right? The deacons. Now, one of the major differences between the elders and the deacons is that the elders are that of a leadership role. They're the ones who teach, okay, and teach and lead in that way, okay? They lead in the teaching, and they have authority given to them in the church by Christ to lead and shepherd the church well, and they're predominantly the teaching ones in it. And the deacons would be more of a serving role. Now, unless you're a Southern Baptist, they kind of elevate deacons a little bit more to that of authority as well, but most of the time, people view the deacons as a strictly serving service or office here. Now, some churches are going to be different on this, and we're going to get into this here quickly. But I want to see then that as they're selecting them, there's some requirements that the early church has given to select deacons. Okay, we're talking about deacons here and not elders, and so we're going to look at the requirements for the deacons, and we're going to see this in our verses here. It starts in verse 3. Therefore, brethren. First thing, pretty normal one that we should all understand, is that they have to be saved. They have to be believers, right? Therefore, brethren, select. So they have to be among the brethren. They have to be part of the body. In order to serve the body in that fashion, in that office, you have to be part of the body, okay? So that's kind of just a quick call out there, right? You have to be part of the believers. Second thing we see then, select from among you seven men of good reputation. They have to be good reputation. They have to be trusted. Held in high esteem, someone that you can count on, someone that you know is walking with the Lord, that examples holiness in their life, but also one who has the capacity to serve. Now, Scripture says that we all need to serve, right? But there is a gift of service, that some people have the gift of service, where they're able to serve well and without maybe being tired or exhausting. There's some of us in here who can serve in many different ways and many different times throughout the week and spread themselves out and serve in that way, and that uplifts you and that fills you up, and you're just like, man, that was a great week, all the serving that I got to do. And some of you are like serving one time at one point, and you're like, I need 2 months off because that was exhausting, right? But you're serving, okay? And it says that you need to have the heart to be able to serve, the capacity to serve in that way, to be a deacon. Number 3 then, it says that we need to be full of the Spirit. Are the fruits of the Spirit evident in your life? Are the things that you are serving in and helping out in, is there fruit being produced in that? Within your family, is there fruit within your family that people can see? Is the Spirit at work in your life, evidenced by the fruits of the Spirit outwardly for other people to see? And finally, we see seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Now, this wisdom doesn't mean just a general intelligence, a high IQ. That's not what that means. But instead, it is that of one who has wisdom in God's word, one that knows God's word, knows how to correctly handle God's word, and not only that, but able to apply it to circumstances, apply it to real life things, to be able to help people, like a counseling or praying with one another, right? To be able to handle that in wisdom. So we see that there are some of those requirements listed here, and Paul is going to list a few more or kind of double down on that, if you will, in the book of 1 Timothy. So if you could turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to spend some time here this morning. And this is where churches differ when it comes to the office of deacon here. We're going to kind of go on that because Paul's going to expand on this a little bit. Now, before we get into the deacon discussion, I do just want to draw something to our attention that this is about deacons, not elders, okay? So when we talk about this, specifically women in these offices, okay, I think scripture is very clear that when it comes to elders, right, there's the leader, there's the authority, there's this teaching aspect of it that is only applied to, in scripture, to men. Okay, so the elder belongs to men only. Now, does that mean that men are more worthy or valuable because of that? No, it has nothing to do with worth or value. It has everything to do with the roles that God has put people in. That this is how God has established it. This is why Paul, when he says those things and begins to talk about elders being men, his argument is not that of a cultural argument, as some like to say that it is. Well, actually, the church of this is going through this, and the women are there. No, he goes right to creation. It says Adam was created first and then Eve, right? And he goes right to the order of creation, right to the order that God has established there. So in that sense, we see that the elders is only for women. Now, when it comes to deacons, there's different views on this. There are some who say that, some churches who say only men can be deacons, and there's other churches who say women can be deacons, and there's some who try to ignore that conflict by just taking away the title of office from the deacon and just call it a role in the church. And so everyone's role is to serve. So everyone's like a deacon in that way, right? So they kind of try to go through that. Now what I want to do is kind of look at this text here on the difference views, because I understand both of them. I get where both sides are coming on. And I hope we can maybe find a spot where if we disagree, we can agree to disagree, but yet see that there's still unity in this as well, okay? So when we come to that, then it all comes to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Okay, it says, "Deacon likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach." So as we can see him list that, it kind of sounds closely similar to what we saw in Acts, right? To be a good reputation, to be spirit-filled. These are just a different way of putting it here. Okay. Now, everything when it comes to women serving in this role hinges on your interpretation of verse 11. Okay, when it comes to verse 11, it says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious, gossips, be temperate, faithful in all things." And so, if I'm reading this in the NASB, or if you have ESV, it's going to say women. But if you have a King James or a New King James, it's going to say their wives. Okay, so it's gonna completely change the word women to their wives, as in the deacon's wives here. So many will say, "Well, see, the deacon cannot be a deaconess because it says their wives in the King James and New King James translations there." Now, the issue with the Greek here is that there is no Greek word for wives, and so it always is going to translate women. Okay, and then it's our job within the context of the scripture to understand if it's women or their wives. Okay, and so we have to do that. And so many people who teach that there can be women or the office of deaconesses will look at verse 11 and say that this is clearly women, not their wives, because it uses the word likewise. So likewise, as in like the men, if they're going to be in the office of deacon, they too must live out this way by not being gossips and not being malicious and be temperate and faithful in all things. So it kind of seems like the same exact list, maybe just a different saying of it. And so they say, see, the word likewise means that there's an office that's called a deaconess because of that, right? And one of their arguments that is backed by this is that we don't see in the verses beforehand, when they're talking about elders, nowhere do we see a requirement put on the elders' wives or instructions for the elders' wives. And that is a higher office, a higher calling. So why would there be instruction for that of the wives of the deacons, but not the wives of an elder? Okay, and so that's kind of where their argument and begins to form there, is that this is actually a separate office of a deaconess, so they can serve in that way. Okay, so that's kind of what one tells us here. The other side then will say, we'll read verse 12. They say, "Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households." And so they'll say, see, it has to be then in that context that it's talking about a wife and not a woman. There's some interpretations of that he's actually not talking about marriage here in that sense, but instead he's talking about sexual sins that men deal with, okay? Adultery and things of that nature, and that shouldn't be involved in any of that life, okay? So again, there's different views of this. There's churches who say that there can be and cannot be. Now, I'm just going to be transparent with our church here that we believe in a plurality of elders, and so we have multiple elders here, myself being the lead teaching elder, if you will, and then we do have three other elders on staff who you saw pass out communion here this morning, okay? Then we do not currently have any deacons at this time. We kind of blend maybe that in a little bit with the elders in the serving role that they do here. And then we do have two deaconesses on staff, and that was and so we do have two deaconesses as well. And so our view is that of what we kind of said. But again, I understand the other side of it as well. Now, what I want to say then in all of this is that this should not be something that causes division or separation of a church. Okay? Because we're all called to serve, and we see many times in Scripture that the women are called to serve. I think of Phoebe in the book of Romans, or Lydia, who we're going to see here shortly. And so this the subject is challenging, is tough, and where we fall on it. But one of the things that I want to kind of bring us together in is a truth that was regained during the Reformation. And that was during before the Reformation, in the medieval period here, that there was people who were placed as priests, if you will. So they were priests here, and they would stand between the people and the congregation, God and the congregation. So the congregation was completely dependent upon this priesthood that was put in place, okay, to bring them closer to God, to do the things of God. But what the reformers reestablished was the truth that there is no set alone priest, that there is no priesthood that is chosen and distinct from it, but instead everyone who is in Christ is called a royal priesthood, men and women. Now in that then, it's not like we're priesthood to God, as in I'm my own priest to God. That's not the case. Christ is our intermediary. He's our intercessor. He is the great high priest who does that, the mediation. But what the royal priesthood means in a church or in the body of Christ is that we help serve one another in our priesthood to help one another get closer to God, that we work together in the things that we do to bring people together and closer to God, that we help one another. And so if there's any thing in that, let us land on this, that we're all here to serve one another. We're all here to love one another. We're all here to help each other get closer to God and to look more and more like Christ. And so if you would like to have this discussion go deeper, right, and you're like, I still have questions on this whole deaconess and deacon thing, my office will be open this week. Okay, from Wednesday, because I have some stuff going on Monday, Tuesday, but on Wednesday through Friday, if you want to talk about this, my office is open. You have my number. I would love to have our Bibles open and have that conversation with you. Okay, so what we see here though is that conflict arose, right? Conflict arose. They brought it to the leaders. A solution was provided, and then in that solution, they called the seven people to lead. Okay, they called the seven people to lead. And in verse 6, then we see, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them, affirming the selection, saying, yep, these are men who and those who are here to serve and help in that way, and we're going to lay our hands and affirm them on that, okay? And what was the outcome of this? So we see conflict. It could have broke the church up. It could have caused fighting. It could have caused a separation from the Hellenistic Jews to start their own church, and the native Hebrews to start their other church, and all of that kind of stuff, right? And there are times, yes, where we need to draw the line and say, hey, that's complete heresy, and that's false, and we need to draw the line here, right? But many conflicts can be done if we just talk with one another, if we don't hold the offense, if we don't gossip. So what was the outcome then? Says this in verse 7, that the word of God kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And as the numbers grow, right, the apostles and the elders are saying, hey, as we grow, we can't spread ourselves so thin. We can't do that. And so we needed to trust then in those who were selected to help in that role. I think that's another important thing that we need to see, is that the leaders, the elders here, after the deacons were selected, there was no micromanaging. There was no looking over their shoulder being like, that's not the way I would have done it. That's not the way I would handle that. This is the way that we always did it. So this is the only right way, my way or the highway. No, they trusted in God's providence. They trusted that God was working. They trusted the people who God has put there with them. They know that it was not by accident that they came to the church. They know it's not by accident that they were selected, that God is working in his church. And so they trusted one another in the work that they were given. They trusted in God's providence into it. Trusted that God was going to use the gifts of those in his church and the talents that he has given them to fulfill everything that the church needed. And so brothers and sisters here this morning, as we have maybe looked around and seen that God has been gracious to us and grown us, not just in understanding and things of that, but also in number, there's times where we need to know that offenses can still rise. And there might be times where I have offended you in here. I know I'm not beyond that capability. But instead of gossip and fighting and all of those things, right, let us go to one another. Let us love one another. Let us put those little fires out before they tear relationships apart, okay? I think you guys are awesome in this, that many times my door is open and you guys come to me and we're able to handle these things, right? And there's times where persons come to me and said, hey, why did you say that? Great, thank you for coming to me. Let's have that. And if it's something I need to repent of, I'm sorry, right? And we can go to God for forgiveness, right? And so let us have a heart that is exampled here by the early church. One that's not of gossip and fighting, but when offenses arise, and they will happen, conflict will come up. Let us handle it the way that God has called us to handle it, in love, and sharing with one another, in growing with one another, right? Helping one another get closer and closer to God here, in knowledge and in truth, that we know that God is in control, that this is God's church, and we are stewards of it, that he's put us here to serve one another and to serve the community well here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are, again, so thankful for the work that you've done in this church. We thank you for our hearts, Lord, is ever set on giving you all the glory and praise. Lord, I thank you for each one of the people who are here this morning. Lord, whether they've been here before I was even here or came after or whatever it is, Lord, there's a family here that loves one another, that wants to see each other grow, that cares for one another, Lord. And I'm just so thankful for the work that you have done here and the work in our hearts. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would continue to walk in this, Lord, and when offenses and conflicts do arise, Lord, that we would handle it in the way that your word tells us to handle it, that in love and honor to one another, Lord, and we would refrain from falling into anger and gossip and malice and all of those things. Lord, it's hard to do in our flesh, Lord, where it feels justified to be those things. Lord, help us to walk the narrow path in this as well. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory, Lord, trusting in you, Lord, for this is your church, and we are so thankful for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.